Please open your Bibles to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 11 through 18. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth, because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who had the wound of his sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. You may be seated. As we have looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 13, we find that there is a beast that John sees coming out of the sea. This beast is given power, he is given a throne, he is given authority by the dragon, that is, by the devil or Satan. This beast is arrogant and brutal. A perfect description we have found of the Roman Empire as it existed in John's day. And we have pointed out from the book of Revelation, particularly Revelation chapter 17, in relationship to this beast, that not only is it an empire, it is also a person. And it is, I believe, the person of the sixth of the seven Caesars. That is Nero. Now in chapter 13 at verse 11, John sees another beast coming up out of the earth. So John introduces us here to a second beast, one which comes up not from the sea like the first beast, but from the earth or from the land. This second beast has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. The beast looks harmless enough until he opens his mouth to speak, and then his true nature and his true character are revealed. This beast is identified in Revelation 16:13 and Revelation 19:20 as the false prophet. We might remember that Jesus had warned in Matthew chapter 24 at verses 5 and 11 that many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. The false prophets, like the dragon, speaks lies and slanders the brethren by making false accusations against them. In other words, he speaks like the dragon. He speaks words of blasphemy, words against God, and words against God's people, and words, blasphemies, you might recall, against even those who have died for the sake of Christ and who are in heaven. This second beast, this beast from the earth, is the servant, it appears, of the first beast. The second beast does the bidding of the first beast. The purpose of the second beast, his goal, is to deceive the nations into worshiping the first beast. We are told that the second beast is lamb-like in appearance, but he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. That is, the second beast has the approval of the first beast and exercises authority on his behalf. Yet his presence can be translated before him. One who stands before someone else is ready to do that person's bidding. The same preposition is used of the two witnesses in Revelation 11:4, where we read, "These are the two witnesses and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." As the antithesis of these two witnesses, the false prophet derives his authority and his ministry from the first beast. His aim, as I stated, is to make all the inhabitants worship the first beast. We read in verse 15. We might remember in the scripture, in relationship to the priest, the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priest, that they were to stand in the presence of God. They were to serve God. We might also remember in relationship to the prophets that there were times when the prophets also stood in the presence of God and received revelation from God, that they might go out with God's message and instruct God's people as to who God is and what God required of them. The true prophets of God would instruct God's people on what it means to rightly worship the Lord their God. And the false prophet is one who is sent out by the beast, one who serves the beast as a false prophet and tries to persuade others not to worship the God who is the maker of heaven and earth, but rather to worship the beast. And he tries to do that through persuasion and coercion. In other words, he has the authority and the power to make men who would otherwise not be inclined to make them to worship the beast. Now, we mention in relationship to the Roman emperors, the Caesars, those seven Caesars that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that all those Roman emperors, those seven Caesars, all received worship. They were all thought of as being gods. In fact, there were some who were even called Lord and God. Images were set up in relationship to these emperors, and these images were to be worshipped by the populace of Rome. And if a man or a woman, a boy or girl, was not willing to worship the image of the emperor, then there were those who had the authority to do what? They had the authority to brutally and savagely attack those who would not bow the knee to Caesar and who would not proclaim Caesar as Lord. There was around the emperor cult a priesthood who had the authority to go out and seek to persuade people to worship the emperor. And those who would not were threatened with persecution and even death. This past week, I noticed one evening on the History Channel, an hour-long program on one of those seven emperors, on an absolutely brutal and savage that emperor was. Guess who it was? It was Nero. And they talked in that program about the things that Nero authorized those pagan priests to do and those leaders of the provinces of Rome. They were able, if people would not worship, to torture them in the most sadistic and brutal fashion one can imagine. For example, they pointed out that those who would not worship Caesar, would not worship Nero, were sometimes beaten with a cat of nine tails. You might remember that that is a whip that has a handle, and then from the handle, several strands of leather, and attached to those strands of leather are such things as glass and stone. And when the person is beaten with that cat of nine tails, it would absolutely shred the back of that person. And they said in that program that Nero authorized the priest and those who were subordinate to him to persecute Christians in that way, to beat them within an inch of their lives. And then not only that, but Nero would sew men and women up in skins of animals, and then they were attacked and brutally put to death by other wild animals. The man was absolutely cruel and sadistic, and those who served him were just as cruel and just as sadistic. And so I think what we have here in relationship to the second beast is that priesthood, is that authority under Nero, who served the ungodly, brutally cruel pagan emperor and did his will and attacked and persecuted and put to death those who proclaimed that Christ, not Caesar, is Lord, and would not worship the image of the emperor. Well, we go on to read in relationship to this second beast that he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Now, you might recall from the Old Testament that there was a particular prophet named Elijah who on two occasions in his ministry called down fire from heaven. The false prophet is like Elijah. And who was Elijah? You remember that in the New Testament, Jesus points to a certain man and said, "This is Elijah." Who was that? It was John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Messiah, who came in the power and in the authority of Elijah to point men toward Christ, toward the Messiah. And so here we have in this second beast a parody of Elijah and of Christ, as the second beast is like Elijah. He is like the forerunner of the first beast. And he points men and women to the first beast and to the worship of the first beast. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell in the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and had come to life. The reason given twice in this passage of Scripture for the worship of the first beast that the second beast encourages is because the first beast had a mortal head wound and was able to recover. Again, it is a parody of Christ, who received a mortal wound and was what? Was resurrected from the dead. Now again, interestingly enough, if you watch that program on Nero, they made the comment that I made a couple of weeks ago to you in relationship to him and to his death by the sword. And that when Nero died, it was thought that Rome was dying as well. And that the empire was coming to an end. And yet with Vespasian, the empire recovered its vitality. It recovered its authority. It recovered its power. It came, as it were, back to what? It came back to life. And so it is easy to see why it is then that people would worship the empire. That people would worship the emperor and swear allegiance to the emperor, and would willingly serve and worship him. There was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Now that is a very interesting phrase. He gives breath to the image of the beast. And there have been different understandings, as you might imagine, as to what that might mean. One commentator said that the image of the beast is perhaps a figurative way of saying that he was persuasive in convincing people that the beast was really a god and worthy of worship. Remember, this was an age of sorcerers and magicians as well. Not musicians, but magicians. Ventriloquism was practiced by the priest of the Oriental cults, Simon Magus. The money-grubbing convert of Acts 8 is said to have brought statues to life. There are some who think that in relationship to these images and to these false religious cults of the emperor, that they were like ventriloquists, and that they, now oftentimes we think of these images and worshiping these images, we think of that big statue of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. But the images that oftentimes people were called to worship were very small. And it is thought that they had mouths that, like puppets, were able to be moved. And that those who moved those mouths were able to throw their voices. And so it appeared as the image of the emperor was able to speak. And people would be amazed at that and be persuaded then to worship the image of the beast. And again, at the end of verse 15, causes many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed or to be put to death. He not only has the authority to do that, but he also has authority to prevent people from buying and selling who would not receive the mark or the image of the beast and worship him. And he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and slaves to be given the mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and provides that no one should be able to sell, buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. As well as forcing people to worship the image, he also forces people to receive the mark on the hand or the forehead. Now, do remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 8, where God commands the Israelites, and I quote, "You shall bind them," that is the law or the commandments that God has given, "you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on" what? "On your forehead." This commandment, although it was taken literally by some, I don't believe was meant to be taken literally. The hand is a symbol of work or service, and the head is a symbol of the mind. The Word of God, in other words, we are being taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, is to govern our thoughts and our actions. So here it is the will of the beast that is to govern the thoughts and the actions of his subjects. They are to think the way he wants them to think and do what he wants them to do. The mark of the beast is a satanic parody of the seal of God on the foreheads and on the hands of the righteous that we read about in Revelation 3:12, 7:2 through 4, and 14, verse 1. It is the mark of wholehearted obedience to the law in thought and deed, as we saw in Deuteronomy 6, verse 8. The mark of blessing and protection we saw several weeks ago from Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. It is the sign that one is holy to the Lord, Exodus 28, 36. It is not a visible mark, a mark that can be seen. Rather, it is a symbol of servitude. It is a symbol of worship. It is a symbol of allegiance to the empire and to the emperor. And those who would not worship, those who would not swear allegiance to the emperor, were not permitted to buy or to sell. One could not carry on the business of daily life, one commentator noted, without affirming his or her loyalty to the beast, the government that was taking the place of God. There were few facets of Roman life in which Christians did not encounter demands to participate in some form of government-sponsored idolatry. Only those who would not compromise their loyalty to Christ, no matter what the penalty, would refuse the mark. Remember, John is using symbols. He is using figurative language. And so we must not think that the mark of the beast is a brand or a tattoo or even a computer chip. The mark, we are told, is either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. I can tell you right now who that is. Ronald Reagan. Hey, think about it. How many letters in Ronald? Six. What's his middle name? Wilson. How many letters in Wilson? Six. What's his last name? Reagan. How many letters in Reagan? Six. Six, six, six. I'm being facetious. But when Ronald Reagan was alive, there were those who thought, because of his name, Ronald Wilson Reagan, six letters, that he was in fact the beast, the Antichrist. Now here it's not talking about the land beast, it is talking about the sea beast, the first beast. His mark is 666. Almost out of time. Maybe I'll identify him next week. No, let's... Let me give you from a book written by Ken Gentry several things that we must keep in mind as we try to figure out who or to what this number is referring to. First, the name number 666 must be that of a man. That's what it says in Revelation 13:18b. This excludes any interpretation that would involve demonic beings, philosophical ideas, political movements, or anything other than an individual person. Second, this man must be someone of an evil, idolatrous, and blasphemous nature. This was required in light of his character traits and evil activities outlined in chapter 13, particularly at verses 4 through 7. Third, he must be someone possessing great authority. Revelation 13, 2 and 7. This certainly demands a political figure, particularly in that upon his heads are 7-10 diadems. The first three principles, Ken Gentry states, are fairly widely held among even evangelical Revelation commentators. The two remaining ones, he tells us, however, are largely overlooked and are almost certainly the cause of a radical misunderstanding of the beast and his mission. What are those last two principles? Well, number four, the name/number must speak of one of John's contemporaries. This is due to the temporal expectation of John and the events of Revelation are to occur soon. John insists that the time is at hand. And as Gentry reminds us, this principle alone would eliminate 99.9% of the suggestions made by most commentators. Finally, the name must be that of someone relevant to the first century Christians in the seven churches to whom John is writing. Must have been someone well known to them. They are to calculate the number of the beast, those who have understanding. Now, it would be hard for me to express to you exactly how some commentators have come up with the name that fits the number. But let me just tell you that there are several commentators who put forth the idea that the number 666 is in fact the number of Nero Caesar. Now, let me remind you that in relationship to those other five principles, he fits the bill, does he not? Absolutely. Now, when you take Nero's name, Nero Caesar, and you take the Hebrew spelling of that name, and you take out the vowels. And why do you take out the vowels? Well, because in Hebrew there are no vowels. Okay? The Hebrew spelling of the name, if you were to write it out in English, would be Neron Kaiser. And it is found that way in some ancient writings discovered by archaeologists. So this is not a stretch. This is not something someone invented. But if you take then the consonants, removing the vowels, and you take the number value given to those consonants, and you add them up, guess what number you come up with? 666. In my estimation, Nero Caesar is the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, whose number is 666. Having said that, let me go on to say this. That does not mean that there is nothing in Revelation 13 for us to apply to today. There is a lot for us to learn from Revelation. There is a lot that we can take from Revelation chapter 13. One of those things being this. If the first beast represents the Roman Empire generally and Nero in particularly, we might say that the first beast can, as the amillennialist would say, that the first beast represents all pagan human governments that oppose Christ and the church. You think that would be a valid application? I do. And that those who serve the governments that stand opposed to Christ and the church are represented by the second beast. Those that do the will of the first beast, those that think like the first beast wants them to think, those who try to persuade others to think like they're supposed to think, like the government wants them to think. They're supposed to do what the government wants them to do. And if they will not, there will be penalties involved for those things. And do you think that is happening today? Absolutely. I don't know how many of you get World Magazine, but a few months ago, there was a little article in World Magazine about a girl, a young lady, who was taking classes at a university in Georgia. She was majoring in counseling because, obviously, she wanted to be a counselor. Well, in one of her classes, she had the audacity to say that she believed that homosexuality was a learned behavior not something someone is born with. Well, the university got all uptight about that and said, young lady, you're not fit to counsel in a multicultural situation. Therefore, here's what you need to do. You need to go to some classes. And of course, in those classes, what would she be taught? She would be taught that it is a learned behavior. She would be taught that it is perfectly, something someone is born with. She would be taught that it is perfectly okay for people of the same sex to fall in love and to marry. And she would also be required to participate in a gay rights parade. Well, she had other hoops that she had to jump through, and it was only after she jumped through those hoops that the university said, then we'll decide if you're fit to continue on and to receive a degree from this university. And guess what? She wouldn't. And she was dismissed from the university and is now taking legal action against that university. She wouldn't think like they wanted her to think. She wouldn't believe what they wanted her to believe. And she wouldn't do what they wanted her to do. Why? Why? Because she has a God who says that that sort of behavior is an abomination. That sort of behavior is sin. That sort of behavior is unacceptable. And brothers and sisters, our culture is telling us everywhere, the prophets of our culture, those who are in power and authority in our culture, they're telling us that no, all of that is okay. The stuff you believe, that's silly and that's stupid and that's antiquated. And how could anyone believe that? You are intolerant. You hate people. Oh, you mean-spirited people. And yet, we must, in our culture, stand up to that kind of thinking. We must stand up to that kind of coercion. And we must be willing to do what? To pay the price. It might be steep, but at this particular point, at this juncture in our history, it does not involve death. It doesn't yet involve imprisonment. But nevertheless, it would be a difficult thing, would it not, to be working toward a degree and then to be dismissed from school and not able to receive that degree. There are those who have been dismissed from the faculties of major universities who will not teach evolution. It's not that they say they believe in the Creator, but they do believe in design. And that's not permissible in our universities today. No, you have to follow the teaching of the great prophet Charles Darwin. You have to teach that it's all an accident. It's all by chance. There isn't any God that had anything to do with creating the world and all things in it. And there are those who have paid a steep price because they would not give in. Brothers and sisters, we must be willing to pay the price to be faithful and true to the Lord God and the Savior Jesus Christ who purchased us with His own blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the revelation that you gave to John on the Isle of Patmos. We thank you for the things that it teaches us about what life was like then and what we can expect life to be like now and what we must do in relationship to our culture, which denies you and which denies your word. We pray, our Father, that we would stand up for the truth of Scripture, that we would stand firm for those truths that the Scripture teaches. And we pray, Father, as we stand firm, as we truly are salt and light in our culture, that if the culture should come against us, if the culture should penalize us, we pray that we might be willing to pay that price in order to be faithful to you. Father, we do pray that you would strengthen us by your grace, that we might stand firm for the truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.